today is Malachi 3, 1 through 3, and Luke 3, 1 through 6. Let us listen for the word of God. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?
For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Please stand as you are able for the choral response. Please remain standing as you are able for the gospel reading. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
As it is written in the book of words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
So let's just say another amen for that amazing reading by Jeremy and Wesley, shall we? Amen. Yeah, that John path, that Luke passage, that was a lot of names. That was tricky. Well done. We love our children, and they bless us so much. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we have been drawn in to this place by your grace. Grace that is manifest in so many different ways. And we pray now, O God, that you would be present to us, that your Spirit would be moving around in such a way that we might be willing and brave enough to receive what it is that you want to say and do now. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart might be acceptable to you, and that because or in spite of me, your word might be received this day. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Our guiding theme throughout Advent this year is coming soon. When you see those words on storefronts in the city or in the mall, words scrawled across the wall or the window, you know that something new is being built, something new is going to be offered, something different will appear. Here in our own physical plant, we're seeing the concrete signs of the new things that are coming. Windows and floors and For those of you who've been around our building a little bit, that funky circular lounge in the parlor have been removed. Some are celebrating and some not so much. I mentioned at 9:30 that when I first got here and I wandered into the parlor and saw that thing, I thought, well, that's something. Anyway, moving on. So lots of things are changing. Windows and floors are being removed. Scaffolding is up and dust is starting to fly. We knew that this was coming. We knew that this disruption and the mess were coming. But of course, what won't come as soon as we'd like is the final vision, the beautiful new thing, the fully finished creation. Of course, we'd like the project to be done quickly and to proceed smoothly without incident, because that always happens in a building project, right? But on the way to new creation, we do know that there is always that messy middle that often lasts longer even than projected. And in the midst, we might grumble and wonder why things aren't getting done. And perhaps even sometimes we might look around wondering who to blame. I can't help but think about the process of decorating the house for this season. I don't know about you, but, you know, for me, I know that I'm going to enjoy, once I've got it all up, the tree and the decorations and all of that stuff. I know it's going to be so great, but oh my goodness, the frustration and the mess, and I will admit to you the grumbling that happens on the way to getting there. Amen? Anybody else ever have that experience? Am I avoiding getting the bins out of the closet? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I will tell you that for sure. Disruption, messiness, inconvenience, anxiety, hard work, unexpected obstacles, and the need for patience and flexibility, the willingness to be disrupted and aggravated. These are all things that we know to expect in the process of creating something new. It's part of the deal. Whether that new thing that we're creating is a building project or a new thing in a relationship or in a community, it's messy. But even as we know to expect the challenges that come with being under construction, it would be so nice to be able to take just a little bypass, a detour, so that we could avoid having to deal. Today we hear words from prophets of our tradition speaking about repentance and forgiveness and purification. And these are things that likely also make at least some of us long for a detour. When we hear words like sin and repentance, many of us may shut down and tune out because, frankly, we just don't want to deal with this stuff. It has been a hard week, after all. Do we really have to talk about that? For some of us, we just want to get to the baby Jesus. Why don't we just sing some Christmas carols? For others of us, we're already feeling often miserable at this time of year. And the last thing we want to hear about is about how we need to do hard work and repent. And for still others, we generally feel that there's too much judgment in the world already. Judgment of the type that is oppressive and hateful, judgment that has so often been directed at us or at those whom we love. And if any of you are anything at all like me, you do a pretty good job of judging yourself without needing any help from the scriptures. Where is that orange detour sign? As much as we'd like to avoid it, to take a detour, the message of repentance is a necessary stop on our way to the manger. Just as disruption and discomfort and messiness is necessary to create something new. Every year about this time, our tradition forces us to travel into the wilderness and to spend a couple of Sundays with crazy cousin John. And I'd like to suggest that we do ourselves a disservice if we reset the spiritual GPS to avoid John or Malachi before him, because ultimately we need to receive what these prophets offer us. What they offer to us is a wake-up call, a chance to acknowledge the reality of things and the need for change. In order for us to get to the place of peace and goodwill for all, which is the message of Christmas, for us to get to that, we simply have to travel the road of painful, honest awareness of the sins that need to be forgiven and of the reparations that are required to bring healing. Avoidance will only make the journey longer and more painful. But you know, we're very good at avoiding things, both as individuals and as a culture. Look, something shiny, right? Anything to be distracted from what really needs to be addressed in our lives, in the world. I have been paying attention over this past year, very careful attention, to one way that I see us as a culture practicing some pretty active avoidance. It shows up in the same way across several different issues. Just some thoughts. Over this past year, I've closely observed the statistics and the studies and the stories that have been widely circulated that demonstrate the ways that life is experienced differently based on the color of a person's skin or on what a person's name looks or sounds like. Lots and lots of stories and studies and data and testimonies across every kind of media. And I've observed that in response to all of this sharing and witness and study and data, that often many white folks in particular respond to these things by questioning the source of the report, the process used to collect the data, the integrity of the person sharing their story. I've also noticed and observed the way that time and again we have received extensive data and reports that chronicle the effects of climate change on the planet. The ways that there are dangers being committed, things being done that put in danger plants and animals and human communities, both for the short term and for the long term. There's concrete data. And again, in response to this, many people either make light of these realities, blow them off because they're not really affecting them right now, or they again question the source or the verity of the data. We've also seen statistics about gun violence. Numbers, hard numbers, about the reality of death and destruction that is wrought by guns in our nation. Just recently, one of the reports that I saw suggests and shows that there are more days that include mass shooting than not in our nation. And countless people, again, want to argue about the source of the data and the terms that are being used. It's just an observation. know that data can be skewed and spun for political gain. And I'm aware that those with whom I agree and disagree politically or theologically can be equally guilty of emphasizing certain pieces of a story and ignoring others. But immediately questioning the source or critiquing the process around a report or a story, a testimony or data is, it seems to me, akin to the ways that folks get caught up in debating the pros and cons of Condoleezza's jacket. Does anybody remember that? Or the pros and cons of Hillary's pantsuit. Or quite frankly, the pros and cons of anything that any woman in power wears. That is the substance, the real issue, what is actually trying to get communicated, what people are banging their heads against the wall to try to say, is ignored, is avoided, is not received. The real issue gets avoided. And what leaves me absolutely stunned is the way that even in the face of so much violence and death and harm, we cannot seem to come together across ideological and political lines to acknowledge and work to address what is right in front of our faces. We don't have to agree on how we describe it, but can we at least agree that we have a race problem? That we have an environmental problem? That we have a gun violence problem. But can we at least acknowledge across whatever lines that these are our problems and that they're real? We, of course, disagree on the best ways to address these complex issues and all the other complex issues that we face as a nation and as a world, but so long as the land of the free and the home of the brave remains a land in which freedom is seen as the capacity to be as disrespectful and ugly as we like, and bravery is measured by how little we compromise, then we will be stuck in what is supposed to be a temporary stop on the way to wholeness. We will be stuck in the wilderness place with little hope of reaching any kind of new reality. And that's where we are. Isn't that where we are? We're stuck. We have a negative partisanship problem. You may have seen the provocative front page headline published in the New York Daily News this past week. The headline read, "God isn't fixing this." Anybody see that? God isn't fixing this. The article attacked those political leaders who, in the wake of the shooting in San Bernardino, offered prayers, but didn't share policy solutions regarding violence or guns. And we all know that it is a perfectly reasonable and appropriate thing for folks to express their support for victims of a tragedy through their thoughts and prayers. And regardless of whether you agree with the political point being made in the article, the fact that words of condolence were used to attack others is yet another sign of our broken society. We as United Methodists know, we just know that the necessary partner of prayer is always action. You don't have one without the other. And we can call people out for not acting when it needs to be done. But the headline, "God isn't fixing this," does raise this important issue, this relationship between prayer and action. I remember seeing a cartoon in which a person sits on a park bench with Jesus and asks Jesus, "So why do you allow things like famine and war and suffering and disease and despair and all that sort of thing?" And Jesus says, "You know, funny you should ask me that or to bring that up, because I was just going to ask you the same question." A contemporary Christian song offers this lyric: "I shook my fist at heaven, said, 'God, why don't you do something?' God said, 'I did. I created you. Today we make a necessary stop in the wilderness on our way to the manger. A necessary stop in which we are confronted by the prophetic word of John, who, according to the Common English translation, says that John called people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and their lives, and that they wanted God to forgive their sins. This, my friends, means that we need to take responsibility for our lives, for what we have done and what we have failed to do, for the ways that we have used words of prayer as a cop-out. We're challenged to consider what we are avoiding, what we are avoiding, and to look at what needs to change, not just in someone else, but in us. We are challenged to see how we play into the negative partisanship so rampant in our day, how we blame other people, other groups, or even God for the state of things in our family, in our church, in our world, even as we are unwilling to do our part to make a positive contribution. In short, friends, today we are challenged to repent. And to repent is not just to pray a prayer, but it's to believe that God will grant grace in prayer that will help you truly change and truly grow and truly live into new ways of being. And then to set about trying to do that hard work. Today, I want to urge you not only to notice and to read about, but to take seriously a commitment to engage in the opportunities here at Foundry, or if you're not part of this community, if you live elsewhere or joining us for worship from far away through live stream, that you look for ways to engage repentance and new life where you are. And here at Foundry, we're offering some opportunities to do that in concrete ways. As you have heard, today we begin several days of an intense confrontation with the reality of what happens when someone is placed in solitary confinement. The cell that exists in our space right now is a visceral and powerful reminder of the ways that our prison system is broken. It's one of the many ways that our prison system is broken and does harm. On December 20th, the Sunday following the anniversary of the Newtown school shooting, our Advent Justice series continues with a focus on gun violence. By the way, this series has been planned for a while. I give thanks to God for the prophetic leadership of Pastor Ben and others who are making these opportunities available for us, knowing that this issue has been an issue for years, not just because of what's happened this week. So on November 20th, we will have an opportunity to engage that issue and go deeper and be confronted not only with the realities, but what we can do concretely, because we can do something. In January, the Justice Series continues with awareness building and strategy session around creation care and stewardship of the earth. And later in January, on the 30th, we will kick off our first Scholar in Residence workshop As part of our opt-in initiative to engage faith for racial justice, and the Reverend Dr. Alton Pollard will come and will lead us in a very challenging discussion of Ta-Nehisi Coates' book, Between the World and Me. Without exception, these events and opportunities will be challenging. They will be, for many of us, uncomfortable. They will be disruptive. They will be reorienting of our thinking and of our vision. We'll have different perspectives and reactions, and we will certainly be made uncomfortable as we grapple with the new things that we are given to consider. It's difficult and challenging things that we're dealing with. But in order to move more fully toward peace, toward justice, toward healing, toward goodwill for all, toward the new life that enters into creation at Christmas, we need to be about this work of repentance. We need to take the journey without avoiding the prophetic voice and the challenging experience. And just because we come to Foundry and we can sit here and say, yes, I'm on board, yes, 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 it's just as easy for us to avoid the hard stuff sometimes. Amen? I am encouraging you to make yourself uncomfortable, to practice and engage in the work of repentance, even in this season, because even though it might feel like you're walking into fire, the prophet Malachi reminds us that fire is used to purify what is precious. These are gifts to us, these opportunities, these discomforts. They're gifts to us because they wake us up and they show us something new and they challenge us to be more. Because you see, here's the thing. We may not want to hear about repentance or sin or judgment, but God has given us these gifts because God doesn't let us off the hook. God loves us enough to not let us off the hook, to continually send prophetic witnesses into our lives so that we might be and become all of who we are. God knows what we're capable of. That's why we're called to repent. Not because we're bad, but because God knows how good and beautiful and powerful we can be. We are called to repent so that we might be and become the people, the church, the community, the city, the nation, and the world that God intends. And we only get there by going through the hard stuff together. God knows that we need help, and that help is always coming soon. And our job is to be willing to enter into the mess and the pain and the complicated fray, and by the grace of God, to prepare the way. I pray that you'll be willing to go there together. Christ invites to this table all who love him, who seek to know him and repent of their sin, seek to live in peace with God and with one another. We know that we fall short of this great high calling and that we need God's grace and mercy. And so as we prepare to come to this table, let us together offer prayers of confession. Almighty God, we confess that we are often swept up in the tide of our generation. We have failed in our calling to be your holy people, a people set apart for your divine purpose. We live more in apathy, born of fatalism, than in passion, born of hope. We are moved more by private ambition than by social justice. We dream more of privilege and benefits than of service and sacrifice. We try to speak in your name without relinquishing our glories, without nourishing our souls, without relying wholly on your grace. Help us to make room in our hearts and lives for you. Forgive us, revive us, and reshape us in your image. Amen. Hear the good news that Christ died for us even while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you are all forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. We continue in our preparation to come and receive the grace that flows from this table as we're invited to make gifts to support the work of God that flows through this church and into the world. And when you give, it truly does just that. Your gifts support the ministry and mission of justice making in the world. Events and opportunities like those that I was just speaking about, they're only possible because of your generosity and your support. Together, we're making a difference in the world, being a people of peace with justice. So as you give, know that your gifts make that kind of difference.